1 Samuel chapter number 3 tonight. We started into this chapter, I believe, last Sunday night, and the story here, the familiar story where Samuel is called by Almighty God. And we come to a very weighty matter tonight as we consider Samuel's position. And I want to read to you these verses and then look at Samuel's situation here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want you to just keep in your mind's eye the fact that in chapter 2, a prophet of God had come to Eli and had declared these matters to Eli and had said to him that in fact his sons would be cut off. That prophet rebuked Eli for his lack of involvement, investment, the lack of correction that he gave as a father to the in the lives of his sons. And you'll remember that as we looked at that passage, the Bible says that he honored his sons above Almighty God. What a difficult message that must have been for Eli to receive. But now it's going to go not just from the prophet to Eli, now it's going to go from Almighty God to Samuel. And on the heels of the story there, verses 1 through 10, where God is calling out to Eli and Eli responds and says, "Here am I. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." This is the message that is delivered to Samuel. You know, we wish that we could have messages like this delivered as we gained more and more maturity. And as we got a little bit further on in years, but Samuel is going to hear some very difficult things concerning Eli. And no doubt the nature of what's going to happen to his sons. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. So this final time, verse 10, the Bible says, Samuel says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now, verse number 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." A very sobering statement right here at the outset. "Samuel, I'm going to do something very significant, and everybody shall take notice." And again, Samuel's not that old, but he's receiving this message from Almighty God. We go further. The Bible says, "In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." God's going to do the work, and God's going to finish the work. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Can I insert this for us? Parents, our children have the opportunity to make choices that we may or may not agree with. But what we do based upon their choices says to Almighty God what we believe about him and what we believe about their actions. So if our children continue to go on in sin and we do not rebuke them, God takes a much different view of that. As a parent, I have the obligation to Almighty God to restrain, to corral, to discipline their actions. When a parent will invest in the life of their youngster, when that youngster acts up, there's hope for that youngster. But when a youngster acts up and the parent just says, "Oh my, isn't that cute? They'll grow out of it." God does not take the same view. All of our children have differing personalities. They have differing influences. As we mentioned this morning, they have differing temptations and differing responses to temptations. It may be that your young person comes home from school and they've done something that was just crazy, and you just want to absolutely blow a blood vessel. And you say, how in the world could you do that?
I don't know. Everybody else is doing it.
Kids do the dumbest things at times. And more often than not, we're embarrassed as to their actions, but then as a failure, as a parent, we do not take ownership of what we're going to do as a consequence to their action. Now, I believe that God is merciful and God deals with us as a loving Heavenly Father, and so we have the responsibility to be loving earthly fathers, but we have a responsibility to be a father. Never think that God put you here on this earth to be your child's friend first. God put you here on earth to be your child's parent first. If you will parent them biblically, you have a shot at being their friend later on. But too often, parents do not parent their children biblically, and so they leave no opportunity for friendship later on. Little to no opportunity, I should say. Eli took his hands off. Let his sons make their choices. Let his sons go their own way. And he did not place any consequences on their actions. Eli should have removed them from the priesthood. Eli should have taken all these things. But because he did not act, God pours out his judgment. And this is coming forth now to Samuel. The Bible says, therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Is that a surprise? It's not a surprise. I'd be scared to death to go in and tell Eli the nature of what is unfolded. Think with me for a moment about how this would have been. Samuel hears the voice of God and he says, this must be the voice of Eli. So he goes running in. Eli says, no, it's not me. Go back and lay down. He hears the voice of God, thinks it's Eli, runs back into Eli. Eli says, no. This happened several times until Eli finally says, oh, yes, God's speaking to him. And so the final occurrence comes, and Eli says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It is only natural that the next morning Eli is going to say, so, what was the message? Modern teenagers would have said something like this, oh, just stuff. Samuel would have texted Eli. You're looking for the long explanation. Isn't it something when our kids are small and they're riding in the car, we just say, please stop talking. Stop asking questions. Just let's ride in peace and quiet. When they become teenagers, we say, please start talking. Because they won't talk to us anymore, right? Hey, what are you guys talking about? Stuff. What stuff? Stuff. There's a natural response from Eli here. So, did the Lord talk to you last night? Yes. Well, what did he say? Again, we have no canon of scripture. God speaking directly to Samuel. What did he say? Well, he called out my name. Okay. I responded. Okay. He told me some stuff about Israel. Okay. He tells him that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Let the weight of that verse sink in. Will not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, "What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him doeth what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." I want to deal with a difficult matter tonight, because this is the revelation from Almighty God to Samuel about Eli. I am sure that there have been many good days in the relationship with Eli and Samuel. This, however, was a difficult day in their relationship. I want to ask God's blessings and direction the message tonight. We'll jump into this evening. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak tonight. Thank you for those that have come here tonight. We thank you for those that are watching, even on live stream. We've had a number of folks that are sick and a number of folks from out of town that have faced different things today, and they've been able to tune in. We're so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to go to the Word of God to find help and strength in time of need. You know the need of the hour. You know what's on the heart of each one as they direct their children, as they parent the coming generation. And Lord, what a weighty testament is given to Samuel as it relates to both Eli and to the consequences for his sons. And I pray that you would direct my thinking tonight. And I pray that this would be a help for all that have come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at this story, first of all, I want you to notice with me a sobering exposition. A sobering exposition. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." The Bible says that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. The wording that is used there in the Hebrew means this: "It shall astound them all, and after having heard it, it will still continue to resound in their ears." When we come into chapter 4, we're going to see what God did and what God brings about in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas, and how it affects Eli and how it affects the wives of these two young men. But no doubt they understood very clearly in this exposition from Almighty God, this was a weighty matter. Judgment was on its way. And the Bible says not only was judgment coming, but judgment would be swift. God says, "When I begin, I will also make an end." The interpretation is that of, "When I begin, nothing shall deter me from bringing all my judgment to a conclusion. I will begin the judgment and I will finish it." And it is not only the fact that judgment is coming and that the judgment would be swift, but number three, the judgment would be in response to the sins of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 3, "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Back in chapter 2, verses 22 to 25, the Bible says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" They had made a mockery of the service of the temple. They had made a mockery of people coming to the temple to make sacrifice. They had absolutely abused their positions. They had abused their power. They had done so much to defame the name of Almighty God. and God had had enough. And Eli failed to step in and to address the matters in the lives of his sons. And when he failed to step in, God said, I will do a thing that will cause the ears of all them that hear it. I will do this thing. It will cause their ears to tingle. The judgment would be swift, but judgment was definitely at the door. Eli had not punished them for their sin. Eli had not removed them from office. But the sin of these boys did not escape the knowledge of Almighty God, and God said, that is enough. The first thing that we see here in this text is a sobering exposition. But I want you to notice with me, number two, a sorrowful explanation. A sorrowful explanation. The judgment is passed and the die is cast. And everyone understands that this judgment will come forth and God is going to judge the lives of Hophni and Phinehas. But now, as I've already stated, and we're going to go further on this matter, now it's going to go from, it has gone from God to Samuel, and now Samuel to Eli. This cannot be a shock to Eli because he's already had a prophet come and tell him much the same thing. But now he understands that this is coming from the mouth of this youngster that's been under his care. And no doubt Eli could have gotten angry with Samuel. Eli could have been energized against Samuel. He could have just become outraged that Samuel would say such things. But Eli recognizes that in fact God is at work. And God is going to bring judgment. And so Samuel, though hesitant, steps forward and begins to explain the situation to Eli. The Bible says here in verse number 15, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. No doubt that was a restless night. No doubt as all of the weight of what has happened is sinking in, no doubt Samuel is saying to himself, I cannot tell Eli this. But God has declared that this must be shared with Eli. We can only imagine the hesitancy that Samuel would have in sharing these items with Eli concerning his two sons. Eli has been his mentor. So far as we know, he had a much greater impact biblically on the life of Samuel than he did on the lives of his two sons. Can I encourage grandparents tonight? It may be that you would look at this story and kind of think of the grandparent-grandchild role, and you might say to yourself, you know, there are areas in which I did not do my best with my own children, but now you have an opportunity to influence your grandchildren. Don't miss out on those days of influence. Use every breath to challenge your grandchildren to serve Christ, to follow Christ, to go in the path that Christ would have for them. Say, Pastor, I look back and I think to myself about item after item after item, things that I would go back and change. I would have grandparents that would come to me and they'd say, Pastor, oh, that I would have heard this message 30 years ago when my children were still in the house. Oh, that I would have known Christ when my kids were being brought up in my house. Listen, folks, if you have opportunity to influence anyone in the coming generation, influence them for Christ. But grandparents, take special note. This is not necessarily a parent-child relationship between Eli and Samuel. It is that of a grandparent because Eli's well on in years. Grandchildren are so special and significant. And it ought to be that our children see generation after generation after generation that please the Lord. But it may be that one or more of your children chose a different path. You say, Pastor, I wish that they hadn't chosen that path. I wish they hadn't gone that way. But look for opportunities to continue to influence your grandchildren. Don't stop praying for them. It could go all the way to the point that your own children say, listen, I want you to stop talking to my children about God and the things of God. That's entirely possible. It might even go to the place where your children use your grandchildren as kind of a wrestling match between the two of you. And that's a shame. But don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Samuel's at a different stage of life than the stage of Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli had failed with those two older boys. But he must have done some things right with Samuel and influencing Samuel's life. And so no doubt this was a hard matter to share. Just imagine that you have that mentor from all of those years. Imagine that you have that fatherly figure, that lady that's been that motherly figure in your life, and you have difficult news to share. Imagine how it would be to have to say to them, listen, this is what the Bible says, and this is the way that we must go. It would not be easy. But Samuel steps up and says to Eli, Eli, thus saith the Lord. You know, this is the weighty thing for all of us tonight, because we are very attached to our earthly family. But do you know it is possible for a parent to go away from the Scriptures? And in the event that that happens, you as the child must take your stand with Almighty God. It is possible for a grandparent to go astray. But you as the child or grandchild need to stay the course, need to follow the truth. Remember that the Bible says there in the New Testament that I am to love the Lord Jesus Christ as His disciple. I'm to love Him more than all of my earthly affections. And that my love for Him would be so great that it would make all of my earthly connections appear to be hate, because I am so strongly attached to my Heavenly Father, to my dear Savior. I have parents that I've talked to through the years, and they are broken because their children now claim to be atheists. They're brought up knowing the truth of Almighty God. They're brought up hearing the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and the parent is just absolutely broken that the stuff that comes out of their child's mouth would ever flow out. And then sorrowfully, they often say, and above all, they've got Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, and it just doesn't stop. Mom, Dad, don't stop loving your kids when they make that kind of a choice. Mom, Dad, don't stop praying for those kids that one day they'll get right. But Mom, Dad, do right by Almighty God. And if I can say to the young people today too, I would love to say that my parents will always follow God all the days of their life. But if the time ever came that my parents said, listen, all this stuff that we've had about the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God, all this stuff that's been in our family, it's all a bunch of junk. We're going to go our own way now. If that were to happen tomorrow, I need to stay with Jesus Christ. If every mentor and every professor and every teacher, everyone that's influenced my life, were to say, listen, we're going this way, we're selling out the Word of God, we're selling out the truth of the Word of God, I must stay with Christ above all else. You see, I love my family, and I'm abundantly blessed that they know the Lord, that they want to follow the Lord. And maybe you're in the same boat, but you know we have a lot of folks that probably have family that have forsaken the truth of Almighty God. And boy, it gets very difficult at the times of family reunion. Pastor, I don't even want to go to family reunion because now my brother and my sister only talk about how much beer they can drink. And that was never in our lives when we were growing up. I don't even want to go to family reunion because now the politics that flows forth from the lips of all of my cousins and relatives is just utter nonsense. And there are times that I'm scratching my head and saying, how in the world can you believe this kind of stuff? You were taught better than that. But here's the point. I must choose Jesus Christ above all else. It would be my absolute desire that every person that's a part of Fairfax Baptist Temple follow not a man, but follow Jesus Christ. This church was not built on a man. This church was built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that His foundation is so strong that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If any church is built upon a man, it's going to crumble. But praise God, this was built on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You and I have a responsibility to take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for grandparents and great-grandparents and parents that line up with the Word of God. Praise God for brothers and sisters that line up with the Word of God. But if the day ever comes that you and your family you're standing alone, then by all means stand with Jesus Christ. Samuel was in a very difficult spot. His mentor, his grandfatherly figure, again, having been given back to Almighty God out of the home of Elkanah and Hannah. Keep in mind, he's not growing up with his natural brothers and sisters. He's not growing up with his mom and dad, his biological mom and dad. He's being raised up in this environment that's separated from his physical family. But Samuel was going to take his stand for Almighty God. And I want you to notice here in the third part of this, in these verses, after this explanation, and no doubt the sorrow that went with it, as I'm sure it was very difficult. And please mark the note there in the wording from Eli when Eli says, "Don't hold back. Samuel, you better share it all." The Bible says, "What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me." Share it all. A sorrowful explanation. But I want you to see the latter part of this text, and it's a sacred example. This is the transition from wicked men to a great example. From wicked men to a great example, Samuel was a sacred example of a follower of Almighty God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 18. "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." My friend, everyone saw Samuel and they recognized that there was a difference in this young man. He was a special individual. The Bible says, first of all, that Samuel was an example in word. Now look at that phrase again. He did let none of his words fall to the ground. Do you remember the words that you shared with people when you were 13? When you were 8? Was there ever a time that you said something and you're like, "Oh, that was stupid. I regret that." Well, yes. This was such a fine example of the faith. The Bible says he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Something for all of our young people to take note of. That they become mature, that they are careful in how they respond and what they say with their words. The Bible, or the commentator, says it this way. in allusion either to water that falls to the ground and becomes useless, or to an arrow falling out of the bow into the ground before it reaches the mark, and so it is unsuccessful, to any weapon of war, sword or spear, falling out of the hand of the soldier, whereby he is disarmed and rendered unserviceable. This is the nature of the character of Samuel. He did let none of his words fall to the ground. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that our words should be always seasoned with grace. What do you like to season your food with? Say, Pastor, I season it with this, I season it with that. You love this kind of seasoning. The Bible says literally that every word that flows forth from my mouth should be seasoned with grace. Well, when does that begin? Oh, 21. No. It can begin when you take upon yourself the Holy Spirit of God in salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God will direct what you say and what you do. And so Samuel is an example. He's a sacred example in word. He's not only a sacred example in word, he's also a sacred example in deed. God was at work through him. The Bible says the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. At a very early stage of Samuel's life, it was established that he was to be a prophet of the Lord. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. They recognized the call of God in his life. It was evident to all. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Do you mean to tell me, Pastor, that the young people that are in our church can be an example to the believers in the church? Absolutely. Do all of our young people have to go through that process of following after the dictates that are given to them by their parents, and then a time of rebellion, sowing their wild oats, and then coming back? No, they don't have to do that. They can choose the right path every single day. And we can see them come to the fulfillment of God's will for their lives. I pray that none of our kids have to go through the stage where they're tasting the enticements of Satan. I pray that they never come down that path and accrue to themselves baggage that Satan uses to ruin their full potential for Almighty God. I pray that the young ladies are brought up here in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they choose the right path, and the time comes that they look at that young man looks at them, and they say, "You know, I think I'd like to spend the rest of my life with you." And the father says, "I do." And mom does. And they come together in a beautiful ceremony and commit themselves. I pray that God protects our young ladies for that day, that they give themselves to a fine young man. I pray that the day comes that our young men recognize what God wants them to do with their lives. They're careful with what comes out of their mouth. They're careful with what comes out of and flows out of their deeds and everything like that. And these young men are brought up and trained to please God. They don't go out and sow their wild oats. They're just good young men. Wouldn't that be a shock in this day in which we live? Might be a shock, but it's not impossible. And that young man looks at that young lady and says, "Hey, I want to serve God all the days of my life." And the young lady says, "You know, I want to serve God all the days of my life." And God unites their hearts together, and he says, "Will you marry me?" And before that, he's asked the dad, "Can I have your daughter's hand in marriage?" And they come down that aisle, and they give their lives to Almighty God. Why shouldn't it be that way? Why do we live in a world in which we almost assume that kids are going to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then they're going to go sow their wild oats, and they may or may not come back? But invest in our kids in such a way that they choose the right path, and here it is, stay on the right path. watched a lot of young people that have made some poor choices from about 10th grade till about their junior year of college, or about that time frame. And I've watched a lot of those young people that will begin to turn their attention back to church just as they're finishing up college. But here's what has often taken place. Some of the baggage that they accrued from their sophomore year in high school through their junior year, junior, senior year of college, some of that baggage is going to be with them for the rest of their lives. Why not pray and invest and see the young people love God and serve God all the days of their life? Grandparents, invest in your grandchildren. If you have opportunity to bring them to church, bring them with you. Pastor, my children don't really like to come. Listen, pray for them every day, but if you have opportunity to bring your grandkids, bring them. Bring them here to be under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. Pray for them to get saved. I've watched some wrestling matches between grandparents and children over the lost soul of the grandchildren. But praise God, some grandparents just said, Pastor, I'm praying every day that my grandchild will come to Christ. And then let's invest in our kids that we might see some more sacred examples. That God would raise up generation after generation after generation of kids that know what they believe, that know why they believe, and that are sent forth from us with a strong foundation to follow Jesus Christ, let come what may. A sacred example. In this passage, we find a sobering exposition. God details for Samuel what is going to happen to Eli and to his two boys. Then the time comes for that conversation between Eli and Samuel, and it is a sorrowful explanation. No doubt there were some tears shed, both from Samuel as he begins to pour his heart out to Eli, and as Eli hears this, no doubt he was in tears as well. But flowing forth from this investment is a sacred example. A fine young man. Let me ask you this question tonight. If you were to take stock of your life, would your life be characterized by one that is in line for the judgment of God? If Eli took stock of his life, he would recognize this: my life and the decisions and choices that I've made have put me on a collision course with the judgment of God. Or would your life be characterized like Samuel? And it is a life that is lived with honor in word and in deed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples that are given to us here in these verses. And I pray for the church folk here at FPT. I pray that each one of us would see ourselves in this passage. As we just walk down through this, it may be tonight that you'd bring conviction to a parent's heart over the inaction of what Eli did with his two sons. And tonight you'd convict a parent about their inactivity and the oversight of their children.